Psalm 126 was recorded after a time of great victory for the Lord's ancient people. It was a time whenever the Lord intervened on their behalf and delivered them out of captivity, out of the land of Babylon. The penman of this very psalm himself had an interest in this great deliverance, for notice the language he uses in verses 1 and 2 of the psalm. He says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing." He himself had experienced and had acknowledged and had known this great victory on their behalf in the day and generation in which he lived. Now, whenever you look at this psalm, you can see that it has a key word, as all the psalms do. In this occasion, it is the word turn. You see it there used by the psalmist in verse 1. And then also in verse 4 of the psalm, he says in verse 1, "When the Lord turned again our captivity, we were like them that dream." Again he prays in verse 4, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." By using that word turn there in the psalm, the psalmist tells us how it was the Lord himself and the Lord alone who had turned the whole situation around for Israel. It was the Lord alone who had delivered them from their captivity and bondage and from their time of great need and trial. It was the Lord and the Lord himself that had given this great deliverance. Now this testimony here of Israel's deliverance in the day of the psalmist has many lessons for the church of Christ and for God's believing people. Yes, it shows the Christian that there is no situation too hard for the Lord. There is no situation, as it were, impossible for the Lord. No matter what the believer's extremity may be, no matter what their difficulty may be, the Lord can intervene. The Lord can change the situation. And what is impossible with men is possible with God. And what an encouragement here it is to each one of us who are saved. In our times of trial and in our times of need and in our times of difficulty, both personally, in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, and even in the church of Christ at home and abroad. When the time may seem difficult, when the hour may seem dark, and when the cause may seem hopeless, we can rest upon the Lord for His victory, for His grace, and for His strength. But dear people, as well as encouraging the believer in the time of difficulty, this deliverance here also of Israel of old is a wonderful picture in the gospel of the conversion of every child of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe this picture here of deliverance really shows what happens when a sinner is converted by grace. When a sinner is brought to newness of life in Christ. Yes, it highlights for us very clearly and very graphically the marks of all who are converted to Christ. And it is that picture of conversion to Christ that I want us to dwell upon as we look at this psalm before us this morning. Notice first of all with me here the privilege of conversion. You see that privilege outlined for you there in verse 1. When the psalmist says there, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." Here you see that Zion's privilege was one of deliverance from captivity by the Lord. And by this deliverance, it seemed like a dream. That which had been impossible with man had now been made possible with God. And by this deliverance was all due to the Lord's grace. It was all due to the Lord's power alone. Again, that is emphasized in verse 1 when the psalmist says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." He mentions only the Lord there, no one else. The Lord Jehovah, the one who is almighty, the one who is all powerful. the one who is the covenant keeping God. And am I, as you look at it here and as you think about this deliverance of Israel of old and this occasion, my, it conveys to your heart and to your mind a wonderful picture of conversion. You see, conversion is all through the Lord's grace. It is all through the Lord's power. As whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is the Lord and Him alone who saves sinners. By this deliverance of Israel here from captivity, it conveys to us a picture, yes, in conversion, of how it is through the Lord's grace and power that sinners can have their sins all forgiven. Remember what Paul said to the Christians in Ephesus about Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Paul spoke there of the forgiveness of his sins and the forgiveness of all the sins of the believers in the church at Ephesus. He said it was all according to the riches of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is in conversion that the Lord gives a sinner power and grace to live to the glory of God. In our unsaved state, the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and in sins. Yet what does the Lord Jesus Christ promise to every soul whom He saves? He says, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. And my ultimately, it is through the Lord's grace and power that He saves the sinner, that He keeps the sinner, and that He brings that converted sinner one day to glory and to heaven itself. Yes, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, in grace and in power and salvation and conversion, Christ brings freedom to the soul. He says in His word of the Son, therefore shall make you free. Ye shall be free. And yes, in conversion, every Christian has been liberated by God's grace from the penalty of their sin, from the power of their sin. And then one day in heaven they will be free from the very presence of sin itself. Child of God, in the meeting this morning, let me say this. This is your wonderful privilege today in conversion through God's grace and God's saving power in your life. Whether you're just recently converted to Christ or have been saved for many years and been a child of God. Yes, by God's saving grace through faith in Christ, what has Christ done? He has forgiven all your sins, blotted them out from before God. My, you've been made just or justified or declared righteous in the sight of God. God has given you grace upon grace to live for His honor and glory. My, the Lord assures you of a great home in heaven, as we're singing earlier on in that great hymn. Yes, you can say with the hymn writer, I'm marching to Zion. Beautiful Zion, that beautiful city of God, and it's all because of God's grace. The privilege of conversion to Christ in your soul, it's all because of the power of the Lord. You can say with the hymn writer, Thou hast snapped my fetters, Thou hast made me free. Liberty and gladness I have found in Thee. Satan's slave no longer. Now, a child of God. Oh, dear believer in Christ and being a recipient of God's saving grace, may you enjoy, let me tell you today, the sweetest, the blessed, and the greatest of all privileges. Yes, you may have many other privileges in life. A man can have maybe other privileges afforded to him by others in life, but my, there is no greater privilege for you to be saved by the grace of God from your sins and set on the road to heaven and on the road to glory. Oh, unsaved friend in our meeting this morning, let me tell you this, that it is only through Christ's sacrifice alone upon the cross
that your sins can all be forgiven, that you can be made right with God, and that you can be sure of heaven when you come to die. You see, the Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you are to experience the saving grace of God in your heart and life and soul, then as a sinner, your responsibility is to repent of your sin, turn from your sin, turn to God and Christ, and trust in Christ alone, call upon Christ alone to save your soul. Fit you for heaven. The Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Tell me in your heart of hearts this morning, have you faced up to that personal responsibility? My, it is an awful thing to hear the gospel once and rejected once. But how much more awful is it not to having heard the gospel many, many times, maybe from your earliest of days, and have turned your back upon the gospel and upon Christ many, many, many times. Oh, may this be your last today. This day may you seek Christ. This day may you trust Him as your Savior and enter into the wonderful privilege of being converted by grace and a recipient of God's so great salvation. Yes, we see here in the psalm the privilege of conversion. But notice secondly today from the psalm, notice the praise of conversion. Look at how the psalmist goes on to speak in verses 2 and 3 of the psalm. He says, then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And there the psalmist is praising God for His goodness and for His mercy toward him in his life. Here you see that his soul is filled with joy in God, and the joy in the Lord alone and in all that God had done for him. My, he gives the Lord all the glory. He's praising the Lord. You think today of Paul and Silas, converted Christians put in prison, their feet were held fast in stocks, they were beaten, they were whipped. Yet the Bible says this of them in prison. It says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They were rejoicing in the Lord, even in the midst of persecution. They could rejoice in Christ. They could rejoice in their Savior. Dear believer in Christ, let me say this. This is how you and I are to live when we're saved day by day. We're to live rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in Christ, rejoicing in the Lord's salvation. Remember the counsel of Paul to the church at Philippi. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Turning your Bible, please, over to Isaiah chapter 25. And look with me, please, at the verse number 9 of that chapter. And here you have the prophet Isaiah, and he's rejoicing in the Lord and encouraging others also to do so. It says in verse 9 there of Isaiah chapter 25, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Where did Isaiah find gladness? Where did he find rejoicing? It was in the Lord. It was in the Lord's salvation and in what the Lord had done in grace and in power for him as his child. Oh, believer in Christ, you and I are to do the same. We're to rejoice in the Lord. My, in rejoicing in the Lord, dear Christian, you'll be given God all the glory. Indeed, the Bible says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Yes, Christian, in your times of prayer, you're to praise the Lord. In your daily life and your daily routine, you're to show forth to others the praise of God. I happened just recently there to meet another believer in the course of business. I didn't really know him. But he was rejoicing in the Lord when we got talking with him. And my, it blessed her hearts and encouraged her soul to meet another believer that God, day by day about their work, rejoicing, witnessing for Christ, praising the Lord. And Christian, you and I are to do the same. The Bible says, whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me, says the Lord. Now, it was Billy Sunday, that evangelist of a bygone day, who said, if you've no joy in your religion, then there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. And how that's true. Dear people of God, we're not to be given over to murmuring or complaining or repining. But rather, as the Word of God says, we're to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, following the example of the psalmist. Yes, the praise of conversion, the privilege of conversion. But notice thirdly today from the psalm, notice the prayer of conversion. Look at verse 4, and it's really a prayer uttered by the psalmist. He prays, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south. And here you have the psalmist, and he's praying. He's seeking God. He's praying that the rest of Israel also in his day and generation would be liberated and saved and delivered. I pass blessings in his life. Encourages him now to pray for present and for future blessing. Mind using that term there, the streams in the south, he was praying that my many would be liberated in his day and generation. See, the south of Israel was a desert land. But at certain times God would send a plentiful rain which would lead to streams in the desert. And the psalmist here was really wanting God to bless Israel in a similar way, even in the spiritual realm. In essence, we could say here he is, and what is he doing as a Christian, as a believer in the Old Testament times? He's praying for revival. He's praying for the outpouring of God's Spirit. Believer, let me say this. Once you are saved, you too are to pray. You're to give yourself to prayer. Remember when Saul of Tarsus was converted on the road to Damascus, the first thing the Bible says this about him was this: behold, he prayeth. He just didn't pray for the Lord to save him and forget about prayer and leave it at that. No. Prayer marked the length of his life and the length of his ministry right until the Lord took him into heaven, into glory. His life was marked by prayer. My Christian, you're to give yourself to private prayer. Prayer in your home. Prayer with your family. Give yourself to public prayer, to the public seasons of prayer in the church and other times when God's people are called together to pray. Remember Paul's counsel to the church at Colossae as he brings his letter to a close. He said, continue in prayer. We have had meetings recently, prayer meetings for this youth mission. And it's been good to see young people come out to prayer meetings that we've never seen before. It's been good to see and hear people praying that we've never heard praying before. But I would say to you, young and old and like, let us not stop there. Once the mission comes and passes, let us go on in prayer. The Lord says, continue in prayer. Let us give ourselves continually to seeking after God. It's to be the mark of our life day and daily as God's people. And day and daily the life of the church. We're to pray for the salvation of others. Remember what Paul said as he wrote his letter to the Romans. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Oh, what an opportune time now to pray at this mission. For young people to be saved by the grace of God through the preaching of the gospel. My, you can pray for blessing upon God's work at home and abroad for missionaries and alike, evangelists. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And Paul's burden was that the Christians in Thessalonica would pray that the word of God would run swiftly out across the land and the nations where God's people were ministering and seeking to spread the gospel, that nothing would be hindered. How we need to be praying like that for our land and for our nation. Just this past week, the courts over in England have ruled that no longer public prayer can be offered before council meetings in England and Wales. That has been the practice, I understand, over there in that land. But they've now ruled that it cannot be done. It's illegal to do that. And you can see there that ungodly spirit coming in across the land, seeking to hinder the gospel. And my, when we have liberties, when we have freedom, we need to be praying continually that the word of the Lord would be spread and go forth. How we need to pray for those that rule in the land and the nation. Thy, the word of God says to the Christian in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I exhort you therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And how as we pray for our land and for our nation, we need to be praying for a removal of those laws from the statute books of our land that are contrary to the word of God and to the Bible. And for those that would seek to bring in laws contrary to the scriptures, we need to be praying that God will thwart their plans and bring their plans and intentions to nothing. And even those that are in government that name the name of Christ, that they'd be given grace and strength and courage to rule in accordance with God's word, not with the dictates of men or public opinion. How with a responsibility to pray for the nation. And then as God's people, we should be continually praying for revival, for the outpouring of God's Spirit upon our land and upon our nation. Remember the prayer of the psalmist in verse 6 of Psalm 85. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? My, those words were the prayer of a little handful of Christians meeting in a schoolhouse in Kells through the winter season of 1858 and into 1859. The outcome was the 1859 revival across the province of Ulster, when over 100,000 people were saved by the grace of God. Oh, child of God, learn from this psalm to pray much. The psalmist here was marked by prayer. Pray without ceasing until they answer you again. I encourage you to take this youth mission upon your heart daily in prayer. Lift it up before God and ask for God's blessing upon it, that God would move among the youth of our congregation, the youth of this district. For if God does not move among our children and our young people and their saved, then there will grow up a generation in Market Hill who knows not the Lord. Just this week I heard the sad news of the closure of the Gospel Hall here in Market Hill. I understand that the meetings now have been closed, that door has been closed. And you know, that's sad to hear of the closing of a Gospel Light in Market Hill. There's a Gospel Light, a place where the Gospel was once preached, where children and young people and older people once come in to hear the gospel. The key is now turned in the door. The door is locked. Am I sad to see a gospel witness going out in the town of Market Hill? That's a gospel light being extinguished. Let it be a warning to us as a church, as a congregation. If we do not see our young people saved, if we do not see our children saved, that maybe, God forbid, if it should happen, maybe a generation or two from now, because there's been no children, no young people saved coming up through the church, that the key and the door should ever be turned and closed. And Market Hill, Free Presbyterian Church, none of us have a monopoly on the blessing of God. And people, we need to see the succeeding generations saved, coming to Christ and going on with God. I'm serving the Lord. You go over to England today, in Scotland, village after village, churches are closed, weeds growing out of them, turned into every sort of amusement under the sun. The light is going out. And it's sad to see a gospel light going out here in the town of Market Hill. Let us give ourselves to prayer, dear people. Notice something else from this psalm. Notice the practice here of conversion. Look at the words at the end of verse 6. He says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. And the psalmist there speaks of one going forth to sow seed in a barren land. He sows it with tears because he knows the seed is scarce. He sows it with faith because he knows that the Lord will give a harvest. He does not sit back idle and do nothing. No, he is a sower of the word. And does not Christ and the Gospels tell us that the seed is the word of God? And likewise, dear believer in Christ, you and I should be doing all we can to spread the gospel, to sow the gospel seed, give out a gospel tract, to be a witness for the Lord. Turn with me in your Bible over to Jeremiah chapter 1 and the verse number 7. Notice here God's counsel to Jeremiah. God had called him to preach the word as a young man, and he was putting up excuse after excuse before the Lord. But look at the Lord's counsel to him in verse 7 and verse 8 of Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." What a promise, what an encouragement to every Christian, to every believer, to go forth and to witness for Christ and to give out the gospel. For when we do something for the Lord promises to be with us in a very special, in a very real, and in a very powerful way. We often quote in prayer the words of Christ before he ascended up unto heaven, that great promise to his people, "Lo, I am with you even unto the end." But think of the context of that promise. When and where did Jesus give it? When he gave the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Child of God, when you go forth on an errand for the Lord, be it only just to speak a word for the Lord, and maybe you feel that you do it in your own weakness, remember this, dear Christian, the Lord will be with you. The Lord will strengthen you. He will help you. He will encourage you. He will be your sign. At your side. But notice finally from the psalm before us this morning, notice the prospect of conversion. For look at the latter part there of verse number 6 of the psalm. It says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed," notice the promise, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The prospect there is of harvest. It's of blessing. It's of increase. It's of a gathering in. Turn with me, believer, over to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And look with me just at the verse number 11. What a promise here you have. Notice what it says. It says, here the Lord is speaking about his own word. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." That is God's promise to own and bless his word. Again, what an encouragement to witness for Christ, to sow the word of God, to sow the good old gospel seed, and to be a witness and a light for the Lord and this evil and this ungodly world. Dear child of God, see here from the psalmist, you and I are saved not to be complacent. We are saved not as it were just to idle or fritter our time away. Dear Christian, God has saved you for a purpose. Part of that purpose is that you worship him, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. But not only are you to worship the Lord, you're to also serve the Lord. The Bible says, God's word says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." How we are to work while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Week after week I visit people that are sick and ill in homes and hospital. People who no longer have health and strength to do things physically that they once did. And how it brings home to my heart and my soul time after time, or to use our strength and our health while we have it. to work for the Lord and to witness for Christ. And child of God, in the great mystery of God's providence and God's grace, God, yes, could have sent angels down to heaven to save sinners and lead them to Christ. But the mystery of His grace is this, that He uses sinners, saved by grace, sinners like you and I, to point others to Christ and to lead others to the Son of God. You say, well, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, turn with me, please, over to the book of James. James chapter 5, right to the very last chapter of James. Look with me at verse 20 of that chapter, the very last verse. And here James is speaking to God's people. Yes, God is sovereign. God is the one who does the saving. But God is one who uses human means. He uses human instruments to point souls to the Lord. And look at what he says there in verse 20 of James chapter 5. Let him that know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And child of God, when the Lord uses you to lead a sinner to Christ, to point a sinner to Christ, the promise is there that you'll see a soul saved from death and that a multitude of sins will be hidden, blotted out by faith in the atoning blood of Christ. You think of that disaster there in the Mediterranean a few weeks ago when that liner went down. Think of all the effort was made to rescue the people off that ship. But people all around us every day, men and women, young people, boys and girls are dying in their sin. Their soul is going out into a lost eternity, never to be saved, never again having any hope. Well, let us ask ourselves the question, what are we doing to reach the multitudes around us day by day who are perishing in their sin, dying without Christ, going out into a lost eternity? Before us this week is a great opportunity. This day, next week, if we're spared, that opportunity will be gone. Let us do all we can this week in this youth mission to pray, to encourage young people to come, to bring them in, and to pray that God will pour out His Spirit, that God will see His souls and extend His kingdom. We're just going to